concept we're going to see this morning in John chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there. Thank you, Pastor Rob, for that wonderful ministry and music this morning. We look and we'll see the concept of grace upon grace. Our choir was singing to that this morning. Pastor Finch was just singing to that. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's biblical concept or picture of the grace of God. Last week we were looking in John chapter 1. We thought we were going to get through verses 14 to 17, and we ended up only getting through verse 14. Oh, what a wonderful text. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an incredibly rich, packed verse that is. Kind of like a piece of homemade pecan pie. It is just rich, and you've got to take little bites and savor those truths. And now we're going to get into verses 15 to 17, and we're going to savor more of the excellencies of our Lord, the Word made flesh. John the Apostle's been writing about the incarnate Word, and then he interjects this in verse 15. Our first point this morning, which is the public witness of John the Baptist concerning Jesus Christ, the Word. Look with me in verse 15. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This passage is expanded. I'd like us to reread together the text for this morning's scripture reading. Look in verse 29. The next day John, again, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Two things about John's record that we see in verse 15 that is then expanded in verses 29 to 34, and that is the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the preexistence of Jesus Christ. When he says in verse 15, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me," he's talking about the preeminence of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, the Apostle Paul describes Christ this way: "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And so he talks about the preeminence of Christ. Let me challenge you. John the Baptist's attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was this: "I am not even worthy to stoop down and loosen the ties on Jesus' sandals." If you've ever heard my dad in a week of meetings teach a memory verse, the first one I ever remember as a kid that my dad taught to congregations that he will still do to this day is John 3. And if you hear my dad, you know he talks like this: "John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease." But that is exactly what John the Baptist is saying. He is preferred before me. Hey, John the Baptist, do you remember that John the Baptist, the miracle sign of Zacharias in the temple, when the angel of the Lord came to him when he was offering the incense, and because of his hesitation and lack of faith, the angel of the Lord said, "Well, until he's born, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak." And he comes out, and they could tell by his countenance that he had seen the angel of the Lord, He called for a tablet and he wrote down things. And then when John the Baptist was born, he wrote down, "His name shall be called John." Because why? That was a direct command from the angel of the Lord. to Zacharias. And they said, well, nobody in your family is named that. And in Bible times, that was very important because of the records of the lineage and how carefully that was preserved within Israel, that usually you were named for somebody that was in your back in your lineage. And they say, as far back as we can tell, there's nobody named John, but his name shall be called John. We know that John the Baptist is a very unusual man. I mean, wearing, you know, coats of camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey and preaching out in the wilderness. And he was dynamic. And I mean, he was not afraid to preach it like it was. But he was the forerunner of Jesus. His birth, his ministry is prophesied in the Old Testament. And even as the forerunner of Christ, he's saying, listen, I am just a forerunner. I'm not even worthy to bend down and loosen the latchets of his shoes. He must increase, but I must decrease. I am merely human. Yeah, I'm a prophet of God to proclaim God's truth, but I am to proclaim Jesus Christ. Behold, look at the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is preeminent. And folks, at Berean Baptist Church and in our lives and in our homes, Christ must be preeminent. He is not to be a sideline. He is not to just be one adjective of our lives. He is to have the preeminence. He needs to be the theme of our lives. He needs to shine through our lives. We are to reflect him as people see us. They are to see Christ. It is God's will that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because he is preeminent. And we need to adore and worship and magnify him as the living Word, the preeminent Son of God, Jesus Christ. Second of all, he is the pre-existent Christ. In John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59, Jesus is having a discussion. And the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a statement. Jesus is saying, I am Jehovah God. You realize that the word for Jehovah, the root word of that name is I am. I am that I am. And when Jesus said, behold, before Abraham was, I am, he is saying, I am Jehovah God. And look what their reaction to that was. Then they took up stones to cast at him. It would have been blasphemy if Christ said was not true, but indeed, Jesus Christ spoke truth. He is the great I am. And John the Baptist says, this is he which was before me. Now, if you read the account, you understand that John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist's public ministry began before Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist is pointing to the eternal nature of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and saying he is the pre-existent eternal one. Second of all, let's look this morning in verse 16 at the exponential nature of the grace from Jesus Christ, who is the Word. This morning we were looking at, in the choir special, grace for grace and grace upon grace upon grace. And I love the text of that choir special. I loved that the text of the song, the special that Pastor Finch was singing, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we see this in verse 16. Look with me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Before we point out the exponential nature of grace, the subpoint that I want you to see that's very important that we find in this verse is that grace is a gift that must be received. Look, if you would, at verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received. And what was Christ full of? Grace and truth. And here in verse 16, grace is being emphasized. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But even the Apostle Paul, we've already looked at this through our series. What was the secret for the power of Christ resting upon him? 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Jesus says, is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, all their glory in my infirmities. Why? The power of Christ may rest upon me. And Christian, we're not going to have the power of Christ. We don't have the power of Christ to teach Sunday school or to do children's church or teach an adult Sunday school class or to witness to people or to be a discipler of other believers or to train our children or to be a godly example or to be salt and light. We cannot do it apart from the supernatural power and working and gifting of God's grace. We must receive it. There's never been a person who has come to Christ for salvation and attained salvation on their own terms. You must come to God on His terms. And you must humble yourself to the point where you are willing to admit, God, I have broken your law. I've sinned. And God, because of that, I deserve eternal death in hell forever. See? But then you have to acknowledge and believe the love of God. For the Lord's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you understand, God loves you so much that in the person of his Son, he willingly died on the cross and suffered in your place and paid the penalty for your sin by shedding his blood and dying as that final full payment sacrifice that satisfies his eternal justice on your behalf. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And then you receive eternal life. How do you receive it? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But may I illustrate to you what it means to receive the grace of God in salvation. And Christian, may I remind you, we who've been saved by grace need to keep growing in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. We need to walk in God's grace. We need to be empowered by God's grace. Having been saved by God's grace, do we now mature and perfect and do the work of God in the flesh? No way. God forbid. But this word received literally means to grasp or to take hold of. Let's say that this morning, and this is totally hypothetical, okay? Let's say, though, that I had the money to buy any vehicle in the world. Any vehicle. All right? I don't care if it's a plane, boat, vehicle, whatever. And let's say that I found out exactly what your dream, what maybe it's a yacht, maybe it's a car, maybe it's an airplane, but I found out what your dream vehicle is. Colors, every amenity on it, every luxury, bell and whistle, all of it. And let's say that I purchased that dream vehicle for you. And you met me Sunday morning after church, and I said, I've got a special gift for you. Meet me in the connection point. And you met me in the connection point, and I pulled out the title deed and the keys to that mode of transportation. And I said, here it is. What would you have to do for that to become yours? Show me physically, what would you have to do? Okay, some of you show me physically. Some of you, I've put to sleep already. But yeah, you'd have to take hold of it. You could say, ha ha, you know what? I'm on candid camera. This is just a joke. Or if it's a car, it's like, Pastor Todd, I didn't know you knew how to hotwire vehicles. And you're trying to lay a hot car on me, so I'll get in trouble. You know, just wait till justice finds out, man. He'll be after me. You can say, it's too good to be true. That's fake. It's not real. And a vehicle would not be yours. But let's say, for instance, it would be a dream vehicle. Like, let's say, a brand new 2020 F-450 King Ranch Dually. And that's probably not your dream vehicle, but I love them things. Four-wheel drive, everything. Skid plates, roll bars, winches on the front and back, LED light bars, everything, man. Twin 20-millimeter machine guns in the back for deer hunting. We're ready to go. And I would say to you, it's in the parking lot. Here's the keys. you would have to actually reach out your hand and take it. And you'd have to walk to the vehicle and unlock it with a fob and hop in and start it up. You'd have to be in that vehicle. You'd have to accept that from me, believing that I'm offering it to you and I have the ability, the authority to hand that to you. You'd have to receive it. And you know, there are some people that have the same reaction to the offer of eternal life that I was just talking about. I'm on candid camera. It can't be that easy. I got to do something. But won't you just trust? Won't you believe that God will do what he said he can do and will do for you and just receive it? Hey, Christian, do you think that the grace of God is sufficient for you through what you're going through right now? Do you think that the Word of God has the answers to the difficulties in your marriage? Or with that quandary in your child raising? Or child rearing would be more proper? Or that conflict at work? Or that financial need? Or that physical hindrance that you may endure the rest of your life? Is the grace of God enough? Yes. And if you believe it, though, you must reach out and receive it. And just like a person cannot come to God in pride on their own terms to receive eternal life, neither can you, Christian, come to God and receive grace unless first you humble yourself, acknowledge your weakness, acknowledge your need, and reach out and take hold of God's grace. And what is God's grace like? Look back in verse 16. The Bible says, and I love this phrase, and grace for grace. That word, grace, means gift. It's that which we don't deserve, we cannot earn, and yet God gives us. In the context of this passage and many uses in the New Testament, this word grace is speaking of the supernatural provision of God for all of our spiritual needs. But how about the little word in between grace, that little word for? You know what that word for is in the Greek? It's the word anti or anti. And the idea is it's grace against grace. You musicians will maybe identify with this. I know I'm kind of talking outside my sphere of expertise, but I'm married to a musician and a pianist. So I know what it means to play. I can't do it, but I know what it means to play twos against threes. And playing twos against threes when it's done right is a very beautiful thing, right? And that's kind of the grace of God. Sometimes it's twos against threes in our lives, all right? And one thing kind of makes sense in this venue, but you think, how in the world can these two things be at the same time in my life and it make music that brings glory to God? And it's grace against grace. It's twos against threes. It's working in concert together with itself. Because all things, Romans 8:28, work together for good to them that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And God in his grace takes this thing in your life and this thing in your life, and it's twos against threes, and it's to conform you to the image of Christ. And his grace infuses it all. This idea of grace anti-grace, or grace can also be grace upon grace. And it's also the idea of going to the beach and watching the waves, and they come in one right after another. And do you know what? You never have to wonder if another wave is going to follow. Now, they may be really little waves, or they could be much bigger waves, but there's always going to be waves, right? Now, you can go to a pond, and you can see a pond that is just a still, I mean, it looks like a sheet of glass. It's totally still. Nothing disturbing it. But if you go to the ocean, you're going to constantly be seeing those waves. And that's the idea. Grace for grace, grace upon grace. It is a never-ending, constant supply of all of the goodness of our God and all of the gifting of our God in an exponential fashion. It's not grace added to grace. It is grace multiplied by grace. And then third of all, I want you to look at the contrast and the coordination of the dispensations. You say, what in the world is the contrast and coordination of the dispensations? You'll see. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. That's the dispensation of the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We call that the age of grace. We're living in the age of grace. The law was given by Moses. Is the law truth? Yes, it is. And it's interesting, Lenski writes, the law was no mean or unimportant or cheap. The law was no mean treasure. By possessing it, Israel was greatly blessed. It revealed the holy will of God and thus man's exceeding sinfulness and the depth of our lost condition. At the same time, the law was filled with types and figures of deliverance from sin, and it even mediated a deliverance, but one based on the great atonement to come. The law itself contained no availing atonement. It could only awaken the longing for it and lead to it. It came wholly as a gift. It was not a human development, an outgrowth of religious genius of the people of Israel. The passive verb was given through indicates Moses was only God's instrument. So here is the contrast. The law was a gift, but that gift of knowledge only showed man's sinfulness. There was a temporal answer for sin, and that was there had to be a blood sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. It was killed, the blood was shed, and the blood covered sin for a time. What did we see in John 1:29? What did John the Baptist call Jesus Christ? He called him the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood in the Old Testament in that dispensation could only cover sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. And that was temporary. This is permanent. The law, Paul said, was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ, that I would not have known sin except by the law. And the law brings me under that need, that convention, that convincing that I need a Savior. And it causes me then to look at the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. The law was given. Moses was the instrument, but Jesus is the source of grace and truth. Grace, one author said, is proclaimed by truth, and truth is the revelation and doctrine of grace. Both are intended for our subjective appropriation. And when it is thus appropriated, grace always forgives and gives, and truth reveals and assures both the forgiveness and the gifts. Grace and truth came. They were not given like the law. They are in their root divine attributes. Jesus himself was grace and truth. His own person and his work constitute the very substance of grace and truth. He who himself is grace and truth mediates these attributes and all that they affect and bestow. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But now I want you to look back with me at the greatest expression of God's grace and truth. It's found in verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, but as many as received him. There's that same word, receive. Again, remember what it means? To reach out, to take hold of, to grasp. It means I take hold of it, I accept it. But as many as received him, I received the fact that Jesus Christ is the one, the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I believe and acknowledge, I receive and accept that Jesus Christ is who he said and did what he promised he would do. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I acknowledge and accept that the only way that I can be reconciled to God, the only way my sin can be forever forgiven, the only way that I can spend eternity with God and not be delivered into the lake of fire forever is through faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the living Son of God, the forgiveness of the living Son of God, who sacrificed himself for me, who paid the price. I must receive him. I must trust him, because the Bible says in verse 12, and as many as received him, to them gave he power. That's the Greek word exousia, not dunamis. It means to have the authority, the right, the privilege to those who believe him, who receive him, who trust and accept him, who embraced Christ as their Savior and the only means and hope for eternal life, to those he authorizes them to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Look at this. Speaking of those that believe on his name, which were born. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You must be born again. Which were born. Look at this. Not of blood. Hey, it's not a lineage. Just because your mom and dad are born again believers and you're born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. You say, well, I know my mom and dad are saved. I know they expected me to be saved, so I prayed a prayer. Did you merely go through a ritual? Because all you were doing is doing what you thought your parents expected of you. But there was no conviction of sin in your soul. There was no love and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no at all an understanding that Jesus loves you, died and rose again for you, personally sacrificed himself for you. I'm not talking about just a bunch of dusty historical facts. I'm talking about a vibrant, real, living truth that is personal to you. Because salvation is not of blood, it is not because your parents are saved or your grandpa was a pastor. It is because you personally have trusted Jesus Christ. It's not of blood. And then the Bible also says it's not of the will of the flesh. We have already looked at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? The Bible says in Titus 2, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It is not through the efforts of religious activity and trying to do good things and being sincere or going through religious rituals. It is not through the will of the flesh. And that word will is the idea of determination. It is not through the determination of your flesh, nor of the determination of man. Folks, this is not man's words. This is God-breathed divine revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means God-breathed. This is not a man-made religion. This is God-breathed truth. And salvation is not of the will of man. It is not that a bunch of theologians in a college somewhere sat down and said, let's write out a story and a way of salvation. It's not that a bunch of prophets got together and said, let's write all of this and pool all our resources and come up with a system of religion, and we'll just kind of evolve it over time. This is God's eternal truth, God's word forever settled in heaven. It is not of the will of man. Look at this, verse 13. But of God. My source of eternal life is in the almighty, eternal, transcendent, perfect, and infinite God. He has always been. He always will be. He is infinite in all of his attributes. And therefore, my eternity is secure because my faith is in him. And he has the power to keep me. In John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He talks then about holding them in his hand. And then he talks about his Father holding us in his Father's hand. And then he says in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. And I can't do this morning because I cannot physically meld my two hands into one hand. But God the Father and God the Son, infinite power and wisdom and eternality, and infinite power and eternality, the one God expressed in the three persons, holds me secure. Because my salvation is not based on my heritage or my race or my background. It's not what kind of family I was born into. It is not by good works or religious effort on my part. I am not trusting a man-made system of religion or theory, but I am trusting in the divine plan and God's truth and grace. And therefore, I have everlasting life. Friend, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say, hey, I've been born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I have received him, and he authorized me. He gave me the privilege to become the sons of God, that I have eternal life. I'm his child now. And I know that I will never perish. You see, if you don't know, you can know. 1 John 5:13 declares, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Reach out, take hold on Christ today. Accept him by faith. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, John the Baptist pointed to the preeminence and the preexistence of Christ. He was one who proclaimed and pointed others to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Are we in our lives and are we on purpose? Through grace-empowered endeavor and obedience, pointing others to this matchless incarnate word, Jesus Christ, the wonderful Savior. Are we reaching out and receiving of his fullness grace after wave of grace, recognizing the beautiful symphony of his grace and his grace in all aspects of our lives, coordinating all things for his good, our good and his glory? Christ was full of grace and truth in that he is the originator, the fountain, the source of grace and truth. But should not we who are his followers seek to become characterized in the same way? Wouldn't it be your prayer today, Christian, that you'd say, "Oh Lord, would you characterize me? Would you fill me with your grace and truth? And Lord, out of the overflow of the abundance that you pour upon me, grace and grace, and as you reveal truth to me in your grace, oh Lord, I pray not only would you transform me through that, but you would use that to transform others around me. May my life flow over like a waterfall of God's grace and truth and pour into the lives of others. Their lives may be changed and God will receive the eternal glory." Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Lord, thank you that your grace is not a one-time gift. It is not a rarely given, scarcely seen phenomena. It is indeed a constant flow, an unstoppable flood of all of the wonderful resources from heaven, from the very fountain of life, grace and truth, Jesus Christ, to pour into our lives, we who are saved. We have been saved by grace through faith. We have received that. We have tasted of the grace of life. Now help us to walk and live our lives according to your grace and truth. Maybe some here this morning have been struggling along, going in their own wisdom, going in their own self-discipline or determination, not taking the time to stop and pray and acknowledge their need before you, to search the scriptures or to seek godly biblical counsel. Oh Lord, maybe some are discouraged and confused this morning. May they see the symphony of grace against grace, and grace upon grace. But we are reminded of the words that you spoke through James, that you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And so Lord, I pray this morning we'd humble ourselves in your sight. And you look beyond the outward appearance and you look on the heart. And may we humble ourselves to receive the outpouring of your grace in our lives, whether it's believers for victory, for strength, for service, for wisdom to guide our families, for healing in our marriages, to shine the glory of Christ, to be like John the Baptist, preparing the way, pointing others to Christ, and exalting him. And for those here who've not yet received him, may they today, when they put their faith in Christ, know that wonderful joy and peace. Their sins are forgiven. They're now adopted into the family of God and they have been born again into the family of God. And that they can rejoice that they have eternal life. May those of us who are saved revel in that and cherish and savor the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. And if we've been saved by grace through faith, can we not walk in the same way, trusting you, obeying your word, and looking to you for your grace to strengthen and sustain and equip us? So, Lord, now do a work in this invitation in Jesus' name. In a moment, we'll stand with our heads bowed. Our musicians will play a hymn of invitation. We'll stand in a moment, and as the music plays, that is your opportunity to respond to the truth that you've heard this morning. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity and you would like to know for sure, we have trained Bible counselors who can take the Word of God and review the wonderful good news of how you can have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. They'll introduce you personally to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning through the Word of God. And so you come and we'll have a trained counselor take you to a quiet, private place and show you the way of salvation. And just in simple trust, you can put your faith in Christ to be saved today. For those of us who have received eternal life, are we walking in God's grace and truth? Are we filled with it? Car can't go very far on an empty fuel tank. Fumes won't last you very long. I wonder if we have some believers this morning that are running on fumes. And you need the Spirit of God to fill your tank with grace and truth. But that means you got to pull into the station and admit your need and ask God to fill you. And so if you would like to do that this morning, and as an act of humbling yourself before the Lord, you would want to walk an aisle and kneel here at these front steps and pray, then that's between you and the Lord, but we invite you. The altar's open. If you'd like someone to pray with you, if you need some encouragement or some biblical counsel, the pastors are here down front. Speak to us of your need, and we will help you. We'll set up a counseling time for you. We'll get a trained counselor with you. We're here to help meet your needs. God's grace will equip. God's Word has the answers. We love you, but God loves you even more than we do in a more perfect way. So come experience that this morning. Shall we stand? Our heads are bowed. Our instruments are playing. Would you respond to God's truth this morning?